click back at verse 1 where the Bible read, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." It says in verse 2, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." And we see in Revelation chapter number 3, it's a continuation of the thought in chapter 2, where the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to seven different churches which are in Asia. And this particular church, Jesus Christ is saying, you're already dead. You're a dead church. But they have a name that they live. So in the past, they've done a lot of good things. Or you could look at it another way. Perhaps just a lot of people think they're a really good church, but actually they're just not a good church. They're a bad church. They're a dead church. They have works, but they're not the works that God wants them to be doing. They're doing other works that are not biblical, that are not the first works, that are not the things the Lord Jesus Christ wants. And frankly speaking, if we were to just look at churches today, plenty of churches do all kinds of works. I mean, there's not a church that doesn't do something. They're all doing something. But just because you're doing something does not mean you're a good church. It doesn't mean that the works that you have are good. And in fact, we have a very clear example here in Revelation chapter 3 of a church whom has a good name. So they have a great reputation. People really like their name. People think of them highly. But in Jesus Christ's eyes, he says you are a dead church. And in fact, there's only like a few people there that are even saved. There's only a few that even have, you know, they're clothed correctly, okay? It says they have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Notice, he's not saying the church, he's saying these few people. There's only a few people in this church. And the reality is, God didn't give us this chapter for the admonition of there's going to be one church in the world that's Sardis. You know, there's only one Sardis. Look, a Sardis can happen at any point, at any time, and there's been many Sardis churches throughout history, throughout, you know, basically all of the New Testament, okay? And since the apostles went out and started a bunch of churches until now, there's been a lot of Sardis churches. And I don't think that a Sardis church is, you know, Joel Osteen's Fun Center, okay? That wasn't even a church. That's just like a social club. That's just, I mean, when we're talking about something that Jesus Christ is rebuking, it's something within the realm of an actual church, okay? We're talking about a real Baptist church. We're talking about a church that's actually doing the work of the Lord. There's actually saved people there. I mean, this is not just something that's just called church, you know, the big mega fun centers. I don't even think God thinks they're a church. He didn't write any letters to them. Okay, the letters are actually written to real churches. But the thing is, Sardis churches exist today. There are true Sardis churches today that have a name that they live, but they're dead. And the title of my sermon this evening is West Coast Bastard College. West Coast Bastard College. Now, there's a church in California called Lancaster Baptist Church. Lancaster Baptist Church has a Bible college called West Coast. They call it Baptist Church. I'm calling it Bastard Church, and I'll get to that later in my sermon. But they have a lot of works, and they have a name that they live. I believe that they're a dead church. They're not doing the works of the Lord. They're not producing any good fruit. And I want to focus my sermon on the fact of why Steadfast Baptist Church is not going to start a Bible college, why I'm not pro-Bible college, and why there's so many problems with Bible college, okay? Obviously, a lot of people look at this as the greatest work. You know, one of the coolest things you can do is have your own Bible college. Then I can give myself an honorary doctorate. Dr. Jonathan Shelley. You know, I can stand behind the pulpit. Oh, I'm a doctor. You know, nonsense. Where does the Bible teach that? Why do I need such a title as doctor? You know, I remember that one of the churches I grew up in, they planted a church here, and it's now like the largest church in America, Gateway. And the false prophet there, Robert Morris, he bought a university, King's University in California, moved it, relocated it here, and then he got an honorary doctorate from King's University. I wonder how that worked out. And then he gave an honorary doctorate to his sending pastor too. So now they're both doctor. Dr. Jimmy Evans and Dr. Robert Morris. We're such learned men, you know. Didn't even graduate from college, but they have a doctorate. How does that work out? But my first point, I'm going to try and get through some of these points quickly so that I can get to the latter part of my sermon. But what's the number one reason that I'm not going to start a Bible college? It's not biblical. What verse teaches Bible college? Where do we have anything about Bible college or setting up a college or trying to highlight that institution in the Bible? I don't see it. It's nowhere to be found. Go to Acts chapter number 20. That means you have the wrong emphasis. And look, running a college is a serious amount of work. That is a lot of effort. Why would I want to put that much effort into something the Bible doesn't even tell me to do? That has nothing to do with the scriptures. If you have that much effort and work in something and you don't have clear verses about it, you need to check yourself. Look, what if you put all that effort that you're putting in Bible college on world evangelism? And of course, this is under the guise of world evangelism. Oh, we're training the next generation to go out and reach the world with the gospel and world missions. And, you know, that's the whole plan and idea. That's their practical steps. But again, at the end of the day, we don't see Bible college being instituted in the book of Acts. I don't see where they set up their little Bible college in Antioch and they're bringing all the people from Ephesus, all the young students, to come in and live in dorms in Antioch and get a doctorate degree, you know, get a master's degree or whatever. Acts chapter 20, look at verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You know, we ought to take the church seriously today. Jesus Christ bought and paid for it with his own blood. And if he bought and paid for it his own blood, you really think he's going to tell me or want me or expect me to do something that he never even told me to do? I mean, Jesus Christ cares about the church. He bought and paid for his own blood. And you know what? He gave us lots of instructions about the church. Why can't we just be focused on those rather than all the things that he didn't tell us? Oh yeah, Sardis Baptist Church that wants to go and have all these works. And he's like, what do you got? You guys are dead. What is our live church doing? It's emphasizing the soul winning. It's getting people saved. It's planting good churches. It's doing the work of the Lord. What would a dead church be doing? Dead works. Now, who does dead works? Unsaved people. And we'll get there. That's why it's called bastard. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter number 3. My first point, why I'm never going to start a Bible college is because it's not biblical. You say, I was waiting for that Bible college to start up, that new program. That's not the new program. It's never going to happen. As long as I'm the pastor, there's no Bible college, period. You say, I want to go to Bible college. Well, go somewhere else. But the whole sermon's going to help you understand why you should never go to Bible college, all right? 1 Timothy chapter number 3, look at verse number 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Paul says, hey, I want you to succeed at church. Where was the Bible college chapter? It wasn't there. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We don't want to take the emphasis off of church and put it on something else, Bible college. We want the church to be the pillar and ground of the truth. But what do they do? If you really want to learn the Bible, you got to go to Bible college. Well, I really want to learn the Bible, and I'm not interested in Bible college. Does that just mean I'm out? That means I can't go to the pillar and ground of the truth? What about people that are older or younger than, you know, even college age? They can't learn the truth yet either because they're not old enough for college. I mean, it's nonsense. You know what should be the pillar and ground of the truth? The church. You know where you should learn the Bible? Church. It shouldn't be some separate institution that you have to go to learn the Bible. You're emphasizing the wrong thing. The place that you should learn the Bible is church. It's the local church for all ages. I don't care what age you are, you should be learning the Bible. And it's my fault if I'm not teaching you all the Bible. The Bible never says, you know what, teach the parts that are real simple and then get someone else to teach them all the hard parts at Bible college. Preach the word. We're supposed to use all the scriptures as men of God, as a pastor, as a deacon, as a layman that just gets up and preaches the word of God. We ought to teach the whole Bible. Not just the simple parts. That's nonsense. That's just hiding behind the fact that you don't know the Bible. That's the reason why you're not teaching all of it. And again, Bible college, especially, you know, West Coast, they're highlighting it for people the ages of 18 to basically 22. Why are they the only people that get to know the Bible? Why that age group? Obviously, they'd probably allow someone to enroll in their college, okay, that's not of that age. But I'm saying that's who they're targeting. That's who they're advertising for. That's who they want to come. Everything is geared for that age group. Where in the Bible is it like 18 to 22 is your one time to really learn the Bible? Like most 18-year-olds are really immature. Why do I want to send them off to an elongated Rumspringa? You know, you make fun of the Amish for a Rumspringa. That's just college. Just to send them out, just to do whatever they want, to be on their own, to experience the world, and it's 4 years of it. You know, you look at the Amish, oh, can you believe they do it for 2 weeks? Well, I do it for 4 years with my daughter, who's 18, to go off to some, you know, Devil State University and go see what the world's like and then come back knocked up with a literary degree. Oh, man. You know, great. I'm so money well spent there. And what's the point? They say, well, we're training people for ministry, okay? But what 22-year-old is ready for any office in the church anyways? In this chapter that we're in, 1 Timothy 3, we had two offices, pastor and deacon, okay? Bishop and deacon. They both have to be married with multiple children that are faithful. That is not a 22-year-old. So why is it that you're, oh, let's get them all ready for what? What position? So they have to make up positions. Youth minister. The secretary. You know, where is the secretary in the Bible? Where is the youth minister? Heck, I mean, look, even assistant pastor. And oftentimes the assistant pastor doesn't meet the qualifications of a pastor. Look, if I have assistant pastor, he ought to be a qualified pastor too. You ought not just have people just with titles with no meaning that doesn't have anything in the Bible. Paul clearly said, hey, I'm writing this so you can know how to behave yourself in the house of God. When you don't do this, you're not behaving yourself in the house of God. You say, I want to grow. Well, come to this church. Don't go to Bible college. Come to this church. I thought about it. You go there for 4 years, let's say, all right? Well, what if you come to Steadfast Baptist Church for 4 years? You know what you'll get? You'll get over 400 topical sermons. Not only that, you'll get dozens of preaching classes offered to you. Not only that, if you go soul winning just once a week, that's over 200 times going soul winning. Additionally, you'll get 52 weeks for 4 years of complete Bible study. You'll have learned 200 chapters of the Bible from a Bible study perspective in the church. And if you do the one verse a week that's listed here, you will have memorized approximately 12 chapters of the Bible in just the 4 years. What's that worth? I guarantee these losers coming out of that Bible college can't have what I just told you. They don't have 12 chapters of the Bible memorized. They don't know 200 chapters of the Bible have been explained to them from an expository sense that they could really teach and understand. They haven't gone soul winning 200 times. They haven't heard that 400 topical sermons covering all areas of the Bible necessarily. Look, you can grow a lot. You can learn a lot. The opportunity's there, but let's make the church the pillar and ground of the truth, not what you call, you know, Bible college. Because I don't see Bible, that's not even a phrase in my Bible. It doesn't ever couple the words Bible college. Now go, if you would, to Judges chapter 21. My first point is not biblical. My second point, the church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth, not your Bible college. My third point is they steal our young people. Independent fundamental Baptists send their young people to Bible colleges every year, every semester, and it takes the youth out of these churches. I went to an independent fundamental Baptist church, and nobody between the ages of 18 and 29 virtually exists in these churches. It's a rarity. You know, it's just an occasional person that finds themselves in this situation. All the ones that were godly went to Bible college, and all the ones that were of the world don't go to church. So there's like a void of an age group in these churches. It's a shame. Why would you have church and you just miss a whole demographic? We just send them off. I thought they're supposed to be in church. And this is why they do this, so they can get married. But what woman in her heart wants to go to West Coast Bastard College and marry one of the most queer, effeminate, faggoty-like sissies at that church? I mean, the guys that are going to that Baptist college are the most queer, effeminate sissies I've ever seen. If they want a real man, why don't they come to Steadfast Baptist Church? Why don't you come to Texas and find a real man, not one of these queer, effeminate freaks? I mean, they make fags blush. They're so queer. How tight those pants are on. And they're wearing lavender and pink and all kinds of weird gay clothing. And not the gay meaning happy. The fag type clothing. I mean, it's the tightest fitting pants I've ever seen. Some of the guys standing behind the pulpit, let alone the ones in the pew. Even his own son, Larry Chappell. The son's getting up there. I mean, those pants are like sewn on his leg. I mean, it's ridiculous. And then he goes and preaches for his brother, Matt Chappell, who went and started like a Hillsong-type church. And whenever he goes and preaches for them, they just wear the skinny, you know, faggoty clothing because it's not under the supervision of dad. It's like Hophni and Phineas in real life. But you men in here ought to go out and get a wife, you know. And this is not at the Bible college, okay? You say, how do I get a wife? Because, you know, you're talking about getting married. There's a problem there. Well, first, just be a hair-legged man, all right? Step one, be a man, all right? Women don't like queer little sissies. Ask all the Japanese women. They're like, I'm done with these guys. Seriously, it's a problem. It's a problem in cultures. When men are queer and sissy, the women are like, ew, gross. I'm stronger than he is. I'm more manly than this guy. Look, you ought to put a little bit of fear in your wife. You want your wife to respect you? Be a man. Be someone that can be feared. But look at Judges chapter number 21. Let's actually get some Bible here. I don't need a Bible college to marry off my kids. That's stupid. That's foolish. I don't have to get them around. And basically, they just, you know, surround them with the most queer, effeminate dudes. And they're just like, well, I guess it's all I got. So I'll just pick one. So I'll just take, you know, this freak. But look at Judges chapter 21, verse 7. How shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them our daughters to wives? So we actually have a wife problem in the Bible. So let's actually take the Bible's advice on how to find wives. Because, you know, there's a sad reality that there's a lot more single young dudes in our church than there is young women. So you say, how do we solve that? It's not Bible college. Don't go to the Bible college. This is how you do it, okay? Let's see, verse 8. And they said, what one is there of the tribes of Israel that came not up to Mizpeh to the Lord? And behold, there came none to the camp from Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly. For the people were numbered, and behold, there were none of the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead there. And the congregation sent thither 12,000 men of the valiantest and commanded them, saying, go and smite the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, with the women and the children. And this is the thing that ye shall do. Ye shall utterly destroy every male and every woman that hath lain by man. And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins that had known no man by lying with any male. And they brought them unto the camp of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. So when they had no wives, you know what they did? They went out to the battle. They went out and warred and slew the enemy and found the young virgin and took her away from the enemy. So you men ought to get up here and rip some face, go out, and preach the Bible, go out to these doors where there's a bunch of girls trapped in a bad church and slay the enemy with the word of God and say, hey, come with me. See my zeal for the Lord. Why don't you go out there and find the young virgin? You might have to slay somebody from Jabesh-Gilead. Be a man. Step one, get some hair on your legs, all right? All these queer, effeminate, faggoty dudes, okay, at West Coast, they can't do that. So you know what they have to do? They have to hope that some girl comes there and it has like no self, you know, worth. So she's just going to marry some faggoty dude. She's like, well, this is all I got. So I guess I'll just go with this guy. You know what the woman wants? She wants her Prince Charming to come out of nowhere and slay the dragon and come and rescue her. Be a man. Go up to a girl and say, hey, you're pretty. Why don't you come with me to church? Why don't we go get a coffee and we'll talk, you know, about salvation while we're going to get a coffee? You know, you have to actually open your mouth and say hi. Don't just wait for me to set up a Bible college and bring a bunch of girls that are just going to be like, we don't have anybody. You know, I guess we'll just go with, this one's the least queer, you know. At least I can dress them up, you know. That's what, I don't know what they think. We say, sometimes that doesn't work, okay? We have a backup plan, all right? Judges chapter 21, look at verse 14. And Benjamin came again at that time, and they gave them wives which they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh-Gilead, and yet so they sufficed them not. So saying, oh man, all right, that doesn't always work, okay? Well, look at verse 19. Then they said, behold, there is a feast of the Lord in Shiloh yearly in a place which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goeth up from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south of Labona. Therefore they commanded the children of Benjamin, saying, go and lie in wait in the vineyards, and see, and behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance and dances, then come ye out of the vineyards, and catch you, every man his wife, of the daughters of Shiloh, and go to the land of Benjamin. Look, just go find a girl that's pretty and dancing and grab her, and make her your wife. They're the weaker vessel. They'll like it. They'd be like, this guy came out of nowhere, and he just took me by surprise. It was great. That's what a young woman wants. A young woman wants a guy. Look, I don't even care if she's saved. Go talk to him. If you think she's pretty, go talk to her. Give her the gospel. Get her saved. And then, you know what? You already got two on the list. Now you just got to be jealous for her. And if you can take a girl that's unsaved, get her saved, and bring her to this church, the sky's the limit, man. You already won. Talk about submission. That's impressive. But you know how you're going to do that? You have to actually go. You have to go see where they're dancing and go find them. That's how we should encourage our young men to be men, to go out and hunt. And you know what? Every godly woman is yelling amen. You know, single young lady, she's like, yes, I want men to come and find me. I want men. You know, it's frustrating when young women, they go to like a big conference and there's all these young single men. They're like, they never came and talked to me. It's like, what in the world? What are you doing? Oh, are you going to Bible college where you learn how to be queer and effeminate and sissy? Yeah, you need to come to a real church and learn to be a man. Go if you would to Acts chapter number 8. The Bible says, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. If you're waiting for the Proverbs 31 woman to come and ask you to marry her, you're never getting married. And you know what? No woman starts as the Proverbs 31 woman. She's already married with kids. Every woman starts somewhere. And you know what? You're no like Proverbs 31 man, if that's a such a thing. Why don't you work on yourself first? Get the beam out of your own eye before you want to cast the mote in that young woman's eye. Go talk to her. Go make some friendships. Acts chapter number 8, my fourth point of why I'm never going to start a Bible college is because they're prostituting the ministry. They are prostituting God's word. They're prostituting the positions of God. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that the ministry is for sale. That is wicked what they're doing. Acts chapter number 8. Let's look at verse number 19. Let's see a guy that was trying to buy his way into the ministry. Acts chapter number 8, look at verse number 19. Saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said to him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou neither hast part nor lot in this manner, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The Bible teaches that ministry is not for sale. You don't get to buy your way into being a pastor. You don't just, well, if I pay the $6,000 tuition fee every semester at West Coast and get a pastoral degree, now I get to be pastor. That's not how it works, my friend. That's not how the Bible teaches it. You know what you do? You go to a church and you serve in the church And if you're counted faithful and worthy, you're gifted the position. It's a gift. Timothy was given a gift. I was given a gift to be put into the ministry. It wasn't something that I got to buy. It's not like I looked on the shelf and I was picking out which one I like. I like the green one, the blue one. I want the blue one. That's not how the work of the Lord is supposed to operate. And they're training people for the ministry. Well, guess what? There's no ministry position for sale in the Bible. So how does that work? The whole concept is fatally flawed. You are not supposed to buy any part of the work of the Lord. You're supposed to just love God and actually serve Him. And then if He puts you in a position, it's a gift. The Bible talks about not prostituting thy daughter, but I guess prostituting the Word of God is now okay. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I already preached against, you know, college a little bit, but Bible college, it's worse. Look, at least the premise of college is to help you get a better job. But those are something that, you know, you could actually spend money and get the skills and then be able to do. But that's not the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord is not something that you go and you buy. How much money do I have to pay to be a pastor? You're never going to be a pastor. In my book, I'm not going to ordain you. If you want to buy it, this guy had no part nor lot. Peter didn't say, well, I'll give you a second chance. He says, you have no part nor lot. You thought that you could buy this? Done. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. The ministry should be given to people that have already been found faithful. Now, what do you do in Bible college? As long as you pay your tuition and get an A, you get the certificate. How does that work? You just automatically get to do it? I mean, everybody is faithful at the Bible college? No, some people fail. Some people suck. Some people are bad. Some people aren't good leaders. You know, coming to a local church, it's not a sure thing that you're going to be put in charge of anything. And leadership, as I say, is always subject to change at any moment, at every second. As long as you're current on your dues, you're in Bible college. You're ready to go. I mean, you preach heresy at the Bible college? I mean, I don't know. As long as you're paying your dues, you're probably fine. Titus chapter number 1. Look at Titus chapter number 1. Look at verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed. How much money do I have? I really got to be a pastor. I just have to be. My dad was a pastor. There we go. I have to be a pastor. You know, just because your dad's a pastor doesn't mean you have to be a pastor. It should be the same for everybody. Whether your dad is or isn't, doesn't matter. No one that's self-willed should ever be a pastor. Never. If it's too important, then you should never do it. Go, if you would, to James chapter 3. Here is my opinion of the ministry. Here's my philosophy. Many are called, but few are chosen. Hey, I want everybody to go in the ministry. Everybody's called. Come on. Hey, you want to be in the ministry? Show up. But few are going to be chosen. There's no sure thing. There's no guarantee. I'm not going to put a stamp of approval on anybody until it happens. It's pass fail. You're either qualified or you're not. That's why I'm also not going to sit here and tell you, like, this guy's going to be qualified in 6 months. Because I don't know. He may not. I might think that, and I might be planning for that. But at the end of the day, if you don't get all the way to the finish line, you didn't make it. You either made it or you didn't. Qualification is something that is chosen by the man of God. It's not you just take these electives. As long as you have enough hours, you're pastor now. You're the secretary. You're whatever they want to make up. My fifth point of why I'm never starting a Bible college is because it's patterned after the world. Have you turned to James 3? Look at verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. The Bible says that there's bad wisdom in this world. What type of wisdom? The wisdom of the flesh. the wisdom of this world, the wisdom that's sensual. What is sensual? It's dealing with the senses, hearing, the seeing, the taste, the touch. What does the world appeal to? Your senses. What's the popular music? Stuff that sounds the best to your ears. The stuff that looks the most pleasant. But that's not the godly wisdom. That wisdom is not of God. That wisdom is of the devil. The devil wants to deceive you with things that look good and sound good, and they tickle the ears, and they tickle the flesh, and they feel good. I mean, look, all sin basically appeals to your senses. They appeal to the things that, I mean, the devil is not tempting you with Brussels sprouts. He's not tempting you with hard labor. Okay, he's not tempting you with things you don't want to do. He tempts you with things you do want to do, that your flesh looks forward to doing. So you know what these Bible colleges do? The same garbage, because they want your money, because it's an expensive institution. They got to bring in as many people as they possibly can, so they have to appeal to the sensual. Now, the world is great at this. You cannot beat the world at this. So you know what the Bible college has to do? It has to copy the world. It has to pattern itself after the world. So what about music? Do you think anybody's going to come to our church specifically for our hymn singing program? No offense to Philip, all right? Man, I heard y'all singing, and it's the best thing I've ever heard in my entire life. I mean, I'm coming here. I'm coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. Now, look, we ought to strive to be great. I'm not trying to downplay us striving for greatness in that area of our church, but we're not going to beat the world at that. You're not going to beat the song Hillsong. So you know what West Coast has to do? Join them. Join them. They have all these different songs that they've recorded and they put on their YouTube channel. It's not hymns. It's not your normal music. It's the trendy music. It's the Hillsong music that they have to sing. They have this one song, Because He Lives. It's from the Bill Gaithers. Some guy that composes music. Bill Gaither, he's not even, you know, a Baptist. This guy's like a Pentecostal. He's like a charismatic. Or he was like from the Church of Nazarene. He's just like ecumenical. He believes a false gospel. They sing all their special gospel music and go around and travel and sing. They have some song, Because He Lives. Well, West Coast did a version of it. It has 4.4 million views on YouTube. But they can't bring anybody in with To God Be the Glory. Jesus paid it all. They got to sacrifice the quality spiritually to appeal to the senses so that they can be patterned after the world and bring in as many people and as many views, and they go down to the lowest common denominator. And look, it gets worse when you talk about his sons, what they're doing. They have another one, The Cause of Christ. It has almost 1 million views on YouTube. It was written by Carrie Jobe from Gateway. Oh, they're just patterning themselves after Baptists. That's not a Baptist church by any stretch of the imagination. These people are appealing to the lust of the flesh. Oh, the most popular church in all of America. Let's get the song that they wrote and we'll just imitate that. Because I wonder what the goal is. The goal is to serve Christ, right? Or to just bring as many people in as possible. Just pattern themselves after the world and look like the world. And look, they put all this pressure on themselves because of how much money it costs to run that stupid college. So then they have to go out and invent, you know, they don't invent anything. All they do is copy. They're like the devil. You know, the devil's not an inventor of anything. He just copies. And they don't actually produce any new songs. They just copy the most worldly popular songs just so they can get as much recognition and popularity themselves. They just steal all the credit. They just try to imitate it. Go if you would to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll read for you. Exodus 23 says, Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works. The Bible says you should not copy the works of false religion. And look, even though it's under the guise of Christianity, these Pentecostals are unsaved. They have a false gospel. I'm not going to pattern myself after the Pentecostal, after the non-evangelical, after the Church of Christ, after the Catholic, after whatever it is. That is not who I'm patterning myself after. That's another God. That is not the God of the Bible. I'm not going to do after their works. I'm not going to let them write my songs for me. You know what? I'll write my songs from the Psalms. God's Word. Oh, it's not, you know, when you uploaded your Psalms 150, you didn't get 4.4 million views. I don't care. I would rather be pleasing to God. I don't care if it has one view. I want to sing and do things that are patterned after God's Word, not the world. And if I'm doing anything that looks like the world, you tell me and I'll fix it. Because I don't want to be like the world. I don't want to act like the world. I don't want to look like the world. I want to do what's pleasing to God and God's Word. That's why I'm not going to start a Bible college. Anyway, who came up with Bible college? Oh, yeah, the world. It looks just like a regular college. Devil State. How's it any different from that one? How's it different than other of the schools? I had to go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look what the Bible says in verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Look, those Hillsong songs are unclean things. I'm not touching them. I'm supposed to be separate. How can you say you're separate when you sing the exact same songs, you have the same programs, you have the same type of college, you have the same institution that's accrediting you? I mean, how are you different? Where's the difference? You look more queer. That was the difference. Way to separate yourself, West Coast. You're more faggoty than even a regular college. If I go to a normal college today, I will see more normal men than at the Bible college. How is that the reality? Whereas in our church, we have none. I don't see faggoty, queer little sissies in my church. God, you know, God bless us for that. If we did, it would be a, you know, you'd be a little nervous right now. A whore in church, right? A queer little sissy in this church is going to feel real uncomfortable. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. Why are they selling the truth? How much did I charge you to come in the door today? Zero. Why are we selling the truth? The only way, well, you have to go to Bible college and you have to pay all this money. You have to pay thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to get that truth. No, you just come here. If there's some part of the Bible you don't understand, I'll teach it to you for free. Yeah. I'll teach you the whole church too. Whatever I tell you in private, you preach that up on the housetops, all right? I don't have any private interpretation for you. But they make the house, it's not a house of prayer for them. It's a den of thieves. Their average semester cost is $6,950. Like 13 grand a year times four. I mean, that's like $60,000. Look, you could go on all of our do-it-yourself mission trips for that. You'd be styling. I mean, you could go to the nicest place ever. You could go on every missions trip probably from every one of the churches of our friends for that much money. And you'd be way better off. Infinitely better off. They're going to go on the Holy Land tour in 2020, though. Go to Matthew 7. I'll get my last point. Look, I'm not about to start a Bible college. I don't see any benefit to it. I don't even see any pros. There's no pros to it. It's all cons. It's a big con in and that of itself. Matthew chapter number 7, look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, this is not one obscure verse. The Bible teaches this cover to cover, that you can know things by its fruits. And we started the sermon with Sardis Baptist Church, okay? I put the Baptist in there, right? We started with Sardis Church, the churches which are in Asia. Now, he didn't say that everybody in that church is unsaved. In fact, he said there were some there that are saved, that they were worthy. And look, there are saved people that go to Lancaster Baptist College or Baptist Church. There is saved people at West Coast Baptist College. And my sermon is for them. My sermon's also for you, so you would never, ever think about taking your kid to some Bible college. But just because there's a few saved there doesn't mean that there's not a plethora of bastards there. And look, bastards do not produce good fruit. They produce bad fruit, evil fruit, fruit cakes, if you ask me. You know, I preached a sermon not that long ago, Queerbait Baptists. That Bible college is one of the biggest queerbait churches. What's a queerbait? It's one that attracts queers. It attracts the effeminate. It attracts the faggoty. And of course, all the faggoty dudes, they love to be in the choir and wear their little vest and sing all cute and fancy. And what do they emphasize? They emphasize all that music. Look, if we started emphasizing all that faggoty queer music, we would start attracting queers. That's another reason why I never, ever want to do that music. I don't want to attract them. I'm trying as much as I possibly can to repel them. I want them to be as far away from me as humanly possible. I mean, I wish the government would put a bullet in all of their heads, all the true fags. So maybe the queer, you know, effeminate dudes would beware. But when your entire church looks effeminate, they blend in. In fact, they probably look more manly. The actual fags probably look like the most manly dudes in that church. That's the sad reality. They had a guy that they sent out from Lancaster recently. This guy's name is John Guy. And he started a church in Tempe, Arizona, really close to Faithful Word Baptist Church. His church is called City Point. It's not even a Baptist. Like, it was kind of Baptist for a hot second. It's just dropped. It's just City Point. They meet in a nightclub. And the guy, I mean, he is literally one of the most, if I was trying to look at the most effeminate people ever, like Pee Wee Herman, I mean, just like, he's up there. He's like top five most queer looking dudes I've ever seen in my entire life. Look, that's not a coincidence that he's sending out one of the most queer, effeminate looking dudes out of his own church, somebody that went to that Baptist Bible college. It's really a bastard Bible college. Look, you should know them by their fruits. And when fruitcakes keep coming out of your church, you have a problem. There's an issue there. Now, let me say this. I'm not saying that a bad person can't come out of a good church, because obviously infiltrators exist. Judases exist, okay? And you're going to have them among you, and you try to want to minimize that. But when the only thing you can send out is fruitcakes, the only thing coming out is evil fruit, there's a bastard in there producing them. There's a lot of bastards in there, I think, but there's one in particular I want to highlight. This John, he was an assistant pastor at Lancaster for a long time. It's not like they didn't know the guy. He was leading the choir. He's the assistant pastor. They send this guy out. His church literally looks like a nightclub during the church service, too. I mean, it's the purple lights. The guy's got the skin-tight pants on. He doesn't wear a suit. He only wore a suit when he was at Lancaster. Now the suit's gone. Now he just looks like full queer and just, I mean, come out of the closet. I mean, it's ridiculous the type of show that they're putting in. It's not an independent fundamental Baptist church. You would never think that it was a Baptist church by any stretch of the imagination. It looks like Hillsong. I wonder why. They play their music. They love them. Now they're just trying to look like Hillsong. He graduated from West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster. He was married a girl that went to Lancaster or went to the Bible college. He was the youth pastor for 5 years. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm reading somebody else. I also want to talk about Matt Chappell. So John Guy, he went to the Baptist college. He got sent out. The guy's not a Baptist. He's super queer. Well, even their own guy's son, Matt Chappell, Paul Chappell's son, he went to the college. Then he went to another church to serve as the youth pastor for a few years. The name of that pastor is Steve Chappell. Starting to catch a drift? It's his uncle. Look, nepotism is not allowed in the house of God. It's not appropriate. It's where you see Hophni and Phinehas. It's where you always see the most wicked people coming out is from nepotism. This guy went and served the youth pastor there. Then he got sent out from this Coastline Baptist, and he started Rock Hill because it's like a literal rock concert. I mean, how are you having guys being sent out? I mean, if you're a red-hot, fire-breathing, independent, fundamental Baptist church, how are you going out and starting a church that looks like Hillsong? Where's the disconnect? What happened? I mean, you think that I'm going to send a guy out from this church and he's going to literally wear the queer effeminate pants and start having a rock concert at his church? And you know what? If he did, I'm going to be the first guy to call him out. I'm going to be the first guy to preach against him and say how wicked he is and what a, you know, infiltrator he must have been. Come in here and act like he's a Baptist. Just put on a show. Wear a suit while you're behind this pulpit, but then you go out and you put on your girl jeans. You put on your girlfriend's pants whenever you leave. That's ridiculous. This Matt Chapel. Now, he's from California. He married a girl there at that college. And when I looked up the sending church, so this Coastline, the Steve Chapel, he has the about. So we're learning about this guy. All it is like your five favorites. Okay, favorite verse, Galatians 2. Favorite drink, coffee. Favorite snack, popcorn. Favorite superhero, Jesus. Favorite worship song, Broken Vessels. Who wrote Broken Vessels? Oh yeah, Hillsong. Literally, the about of the pastor is highlighting a song from one of the most wicked, ungodly churches on the planet. Why would you be advertising that? Why would you be getting up and even saying that? And look, Hillsong has got, that's a whole nother sermon. But every single one of their band members looks like a queer, and all the women look like lesbians. This Taya Smith, she literally is buzzed all over hair. She looks so disgusting. It's so awful. And the songs that they produce, they sound so good though. But Pastor, have you heard how beautiful they sound? And how the lyrics mean absolutely nothing? I mean, it's so great. Now, this Larry Chapel, who's also a son of Paul Chapel, he's their youth minister. He went and preached there, and of course, he wore the skinny jeans. So look, if you have, hey, I am sending out John Guy fruitcake. I'm sending out Matt Chapel fruitcake. If my other son, when he leaves, he looks like the fruitcake, there's a problem with your church. You should be known by your fruits. His own family photo. It's him and his children and their grandchildren. Every single one of those dudes is wearing the skinniest pants I've ever seen in my entire life. Just strapped to the thigh. I mean, it's just like, it's showing like every inch of that bird leg that they got. I mean, it's just like, what's going on? Now, you say, where are they having this, you know, problem? Well, I think there's probably a problem with Paul Chapel, but I can't prove that. But I know the second command has problems. John Getch, the vice president of this college. Now, I actually made a clip. I didn't make the clip. Jesse made a clip. He made a great clip against this guy we put on our YouTube channel. There's a vice president of this Baptist college preached the most hardcore work salvation. I mean, he made it crystal clear that you have to repent of all your sin to be saved. He literally gets up and he's saying, hey, if that's hell and sin and that's Jesus Christ and you're walking in this way, and you pray and ask God to save you and take another step this way, you're still not saved. He says you have to make an about face. He says you can't have salvation and sin. How did that work? Hey, John Getch, when did you get rid of all your sin, you lying devil? How did you turn from your sin? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I was a wicked sinner and I received salvation. I had both. And the moment that I received salvation, I got Jesus Christ's imputed righteousness. His blood washed my sin. You know what? I didn't turn from any of my sin. Now, obviously, I should try to turn from sin every single day, but that has nothing to do with salvation. And the lying devil, this is how he started the conversation. How do I get saved? And then he explains for like 3 minutes how it's turning from sin. Then there was somebody like watched my clip. They emailed the guy. They said, hey, you like hardcore work salvation. How does that work in light of Acts you know, 16:30, and John 3:16, and John 3:18, and John 3:36, and Ephesians 2:8-9, and Romans 10:9. He was like, how does that work? So he emailed him back. John Getz emailed this guy back. He said, thank you for your questions on a recent message preached here at Lancaster Baptist Church. I was not addressing how a person is saved. He literally says, you know, how do I get saved? How do I come into relationship with God? You know, in the whole context of literally getting saved. I wasn't talking about salvation. He says, I'm sure we agree on that. And you have cited great scriptures indicating that faith, trust in the Lord Jesus is all that is necessary for salvation. I also think we agree that one cannot lose their salvation, as eternal life means it is eternal. A Christian can also backslide, and while their position in Christ is settled, they are not practicing their Christianity. Lot and David come to mind from the Old Testament, and Peter's denial of Christ in the New Testament are examples of periods in their life where an outsider who can't see the heart would question their relationship with the Lord. So he's saying, yeah, obviously when you have a wicked person that's not doing good things, he's saying, hey, maybe you would question that person's salvation. But frankly, when I run into wicked people out soul winning, I just ask them what they believe. I don't ask how wicked they are. I don't look at their sin. I just say, hey, what do you believe? That's how I check their salvation. Now, he says, in the message preached to which you refer, I believe I use Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully. I believe this refers to those who claim to be saved, but feel they have liberty through grace to live however they please without restraint, chastening, or conviction. Now, go to Hebrews if you would. So, he gives lip service to things that are right in his answer, you know. Says, hey, I'm sure we agree that salvation's by faith, you know, and I'm sure we agree in eternal life, and I was just talking about people who are backslidden and how people that are backslidden are somehow an evidence of that they're not saved. Well, that doesn't make any sense. How can you be backslidden if you're not even saved? But he tries to say that Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 is talking to unsaved people. That's what he's trying to tell us. This vice president of a Bible college. Okay, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. First of all, he says we. So that would mean the whoever the writer of this is unsaved. Okay. Secondly, he says receive the knowledge of the truth. How do you receive the knowledge of the truth and you're unsaved? Let's go learn expository, you know, Hebrews 10 with John Getch so he can tell us that this guy's unsaved. Look at verse 27. Let's get worse. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. How in the world can you say that the guy that's sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ is unsaved and claim to believe in eternal security? This is the main guy teaching in their Bible college. Oh, can I please give you $7,000 to educate my children on the Bible? It's ridiculous. The only person that can come up with that is a bastard. Someone that does not know the Bible. And I've listened to this guy's preaching. You know what he reminds me of? Garrett Kirschway. They're like the exact same person. They have the same mannerisms. Yeah, he can quote scripture, but it's always out of context, surprisingly. It's done despite the Spirit of grace. Who gets grace that's unsaved? That's ridiculous. Let me read more of this horrible article. Go to 1 John. He says 1 John 2:4-5 would indicate that if we say we are saved, but there is no desire to obey God's word, we are lying about our salvation. He's saying if you have no desire to obey God's word, you're not saved. I guess every person that we get out saved out soul winning, I mean, they seem to have pretty low desire to obey. I mean, some of them, they're like, you know, I've seen a guy, he's holding a beard. He's like, I'm sinning right now. And I was like, yeah. He didn't quit drinking after he got saved either. Oh, I guess he just didn't get saved, though. I mean, professing faith and the blood of Jesus Christ just wasn't sufficient enough. He had to throw that beer bottle down, and he had to turn from that sin, and he had to feel the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Garbage. Lying devil. That is not what the Bible teaches. No, he had to stop trusting in himself and put his faith in Jesus Christ, which is what he did and got saved. He also says 1 John 3:6-8 is even stronger. 1 John 4:20-21 speaks of a lack of love for a brother as an indication of a lack of true salvation. Now, I want to read these. 1 John 2:4, look what the Bible reads. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He's saying that's an unsaved person. So who in here is keeps every single one of God's commandments? You're all unsaved, according to John Getch. You think you're saved, but you need to turn from that sin. Look, false prophets never understand 1 John. It's the hardest book for them. It's like, they cannot get it. It says in chapter 3, verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God is manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's saying if you commit a sin, you're not saved in his context. His context is that this is written for unsaved people. Let me explain this so you don't get confused. The book of 1 John is written to believers. He's saying, look, you can't just cling to the world and claim that you know Christ. You know who doesn't know what the Bible says? Worldly Christians. I mean, have you ever met someone that's backslidden and worldly and they can expound all the King James Bible to you? I don't. They tell me that pretty much everything I believe is like a cult and it's not what the Bible says. Hey, they say they know him, but they don't. And now who is the him? The Bible, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. What is the book of 1 John is trying to emphasize the fact that you shouldn't be a hypocrite. You shouldn't just get saved and claim to know him just because you're saved. You actually have to follow his commandments to know him. You actually have to read the Bible to know God. You actually, if you want to have a fellowship and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's dependent upon your works. But you know what? That has nothing to do with salvation. He's not writing to a group of unsaved people. He's writing to a group of saved people. Look at chapter 4, verse 20. It gets even worse for him. It says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. He's saying if anybody doesn't love their brother, they're not saved. Well, guess what? He doesn't love Pastor Anderson, I guarantee that. So he must not be saved by his own confession. Look, you can hate your brother and be saved. That's why there's commandments against it. It's so foolish. And why wouldn't the writer of 1 John tell these people, you guys need to get saved then? Like after every one of these, wouldn't he be like, so I guess if you're sinning, get saved. What does he say in chapter 2, verse 1? My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. So what is the purpose of, not to sin. It is that purpose, but not to get saved. He says later, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins and not for us only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Look, he's saying, look, I'm writing this so you won't sin, but realize even if you do, grace has got you covered. Jesus Christ has got you covered. The book of 1 John cannot be interpreted as written to the unsaved. It's written to the saved. And every unsaved false prophet never can expound 1 John. It should be, you should just ask them to expound 1 John to you to see if they're really a man of God. Because they'll always teach a works-based salvation. The lying devil. He says, while no Christian is perfect, going back to his article, or sinless, there must be fruits meet for repentance. In other words, manifestations that prove that salvation has taken place. He says you have to see their works or they're not saved. What a lying devil. If we are a child of God and we sin, there will be conviction about that wrong. It will drive us to confess that sin. or harden our heart, but conviction and chastisement will exist. If not, Hebrews 12:8, we don't have to stop sinning to be saved. But once saved, if we can sin and not sense conviction or chastening, the Bible would tell us to examine whether we are in the faith. Hope this helps John Getch. Hey, if you ever sin and don't feel bad about it, according to him, you're not saved. That's a moronic. I'm sure every one of us at times has not felt bad about our sin. That's so ridiculous. We're tempted with sin. And he says, Hebrews 12:8, what is that? If you're a bastard, you're without chastisement. You know who's the real bastard? It's John Getch. West Coast Bastard College. Producing even more bastards by the moment. Now I'm going to conclude. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Why am I never going to start a Bible college? Because it's not biblical. Because the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Because it steals our young people. Because I'm not going to prostitute the ministry. It's not for sale. It's never going to be patterned after the world. I'm not going to put that kind of pressure on us or try to go and look like the world and act like the world. I don't want to attract the world. I want to attract God's people. I want to pull them out of the world and cause them to be separated from the world. So why? What sense does it make to attract them with the world when the whole goal is to separate them from the world, to be different than the world? So, and look, this church doesn't appeal to the senses, all right? That's not my goal. Obviously, I got nicer chairs, all right? That was your one caveat, all right? But it's not my goal to see how much I can please your senses. You know what I want to please? I want to please that spirit man inside you. That new man that desires to know the word of God and to put down the flesh and to crucify the flesh. I don't want to cater to the flesh. And number six, because Bible college is inevitably going to be full of bastards. It's going to attract the bastards. They're going to be coming in. They're going to corrupt and pervert. They're going to be sending out all kinds of, you know, bad fruit. And here's my question. What are true independent fundamental Baptist churches going to do when your idol, Sardis, when your idol, West Coast, is literally teaching false doctrine on salvation? Are you still going to fellowship with them? Come on! I would never fellowship with Faithward Baptist Church if Pastor Anderson gets up and teaches work salvation. You know what? I love that man, and I love that church, but you know what? It's not an idol. I'm not going to elevate it above the gospel. I'm going to protect the gospel. The gospel is the priority. The gospel gets the preeminence. The Bible says in Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. How can anybody send their child to some church and let the main guy sit there and teach them false doctrine on salvation? You say, I disagree with you, Pastor Shelley, on the pre-trib rapture. Okay. On Zionism. Okay. How about the gospel? Is it really faith alone? Or do you have to do what John Getz said and turn from all your sin? I'd like some Baptist to answer that question today. Oh, but, you know, he didn't really mean that. Yeah, he really meant it. I have the email, too. What else do you need this guy to say? Go to 2 John chapter 1, last place of your turn. We ought to never, ever, 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 ever let the gospel be tampered with for a second. And we ought to never have a friend that tampers with the gospel for a second. We're not going to let that leaven creep in here. We're not going to let it come in and pervert. And you say, well, of course we wouldn't. Well, I bet Sardis thought so too. And I bet a lot of other good people thought that too. You know, maybe Paul Chappell had the gospel right a long time ago, but it doesn't look right now. He's on Twitter saying, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ is Lord, period, my friend. I don't care what you think of him. If the atheist doesn't make Jesus Christ Lord of his life, he's still the Lord. And he's going to figure out what that Lord's like when he dies. He's going to have to bow on his knee and confess that he's Lord too. He's going to be burning in the presence of the Lord in hell. That's such a dumb doctrine.
know, if he's not Lord, you know.
I don't make Jesus the Lord. What kind of a self-centered doctrine is that? He is the Lord. I just accept that. I just receive it. Oh, that sounds like salvation, the gift. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to make him anything. I can't make him anything. He's the great I am. It's not changing. I am the Lord, I change not. Ridiculous doctrine. 2 John chapter 1, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered in the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God's speed, for he that biddeth him God's speed is partaker of his evil deeds. This guy has perverted the doctrine of Christ, and every Baptist church that still blesses John Getch is going to be a partaker of his evil deeds. Jesus Christ takes the gospel serious. He's not a respecter of persons. I don't care that you have a name that you live. You're a dead church. I don't care that you can put your stupid YouTube video because he lives. Well, you're dead. Oh, we got 4.4 million of the world to like it. Well, why don't you get Jesus Christ to like you? That's more important. We got to elevate the gospel, and we got to have nothing to do with anybody that would ever pervert the gospel. And look, all these Bible colleges pervert the gospel, teach false doctrine. They have to compromise on the gospel to increase enrollment, to increase the people coming in. Look, I'm ready for everybody to get kicked out right now. If you want to pervert the gospel, I'll see ya. I'm ready to drop you like a bad habit. It's not, well, he's paying $7,000 in tuition. We don't want to lose that. I don't care if you're the biggest tither. Get out of my church if you're going to pervert the gospel. There's no place for that. And we ought to esteem God's word as our final source of authority. They say, oh, this is our final source of authority in all matters of faith and practice. Is it, Paul Chappell? What are you going to do when your main staff member is teaching a false gospel, when everybody you send out is a fruitcake, a queer sissy, looking like the world, acting like the world? Maybe you should check yourself before you wreck yourself. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us clear commandments and giving us the opportunity to serve you. I pray that we would never treat church as something that's a light subject, as optional, as something that we can just play and toy around with, but rather we'd have respect unto all your commandments, and that we wouldn't let the respect of persons or popularity or things that we like tamper with our view towards the Scriptures, but rather we would elevate the Scriptures above our own personal desires, our own personal wants. And I pray that no matter what person comes into this church or our life, if they're tampering with the gospel, we would discard them like a bad habit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.